Thank you, sir. We're in the Old Testament this morning in the book of 1 Chronicles. David speaking to the people of Israel all gathered together. The text tells us, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on this earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray it. Amen and amen. Beck and I have been married for over 51 years. And during all those years, my nickname for her has been Bloom. B-L-U-M-E. Bloom is the German word for flower. Because see, ever since we started dating, I've always looked at Becky as being a rare and beautiful flower. After we'd been married for 15 years, I gave Becky an extraordinary diamond ring. I had it made in the shape of a flower. She wears it often. And invariably when people see it, they ask two questions. First, where did you get it? And secondly, who gave it to you? Now, the fact that the first question is invariably, where did you get it? That's just kind of the way things are these days, because we all have this innate sinful desire to have all the right things so that we can blend in with our self-driven and materialistic driven society. And because we want to have all the right things, we want to know where to get all the right things. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the essential question is not where did you get it, but who gave it to you. Let me explain. You know, as you look at the great scheme of things, without question, we are all very, very successful people by this world's standards. And as we travel the road to success, we've been fooled into believing that we have only ourselves to thank for everything we have. But the Bible confronts us with an entirely different understanding. And that's what makes our text for the day so vitally important. Listen again to verse 14 in that passage from chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. David tells the people, "All things come from you. Not from us, not from the labors of our hands, but everything we have comes from the Lord." And I know how most of us are raised and the way society teaches things these days, that's probably a very confrontational thing for y'all to hear. And you're saying, well, I just don't believe all that. But let me ask you, what do you have that God did not give you? See, that's one of the basic questions of our faith. And if you let that question lean against you a little bit, it'll cause you to count your blessings. Think with me for a moment about the most fundamental of all of your blessings. Who gave you the gift of life? Who gave you the gift of life? Oh, sure, it was generated by loving response that your parents had for each other, but life, oh, life in all of its fullness, life is a gift from God. And yet we stroll along day after day with an arrogant disregard for that blessing. Seldom do we stop and remember to thank the Lord for the gift of life. We don't remember to thank Him until there's a stabbing pain in the middle of the night. Your chest is heavy. Your arm is numb. Your skin's feeling clammy. And your spouse is frantically calling 911. Then we remember. We disregard our blessings. And we seldom remember to give thanks to the Lord who gave us the gift of life. And until the phone rings. And suddenly you find yourself rushing to the hospital. An accident has occurred, and that little bundle of love that embodies all of your hopes and dreams is laying on a gurney in an emergency room, unresponsive. And you wonder, where have you been to not notice how precious your child is? It's true, isn't it? We all fail to count our blessings. A friend was toweling off after a shower when she discovered a lump, an ominous lump that she'd never noticed before. 2 days later, she was in my office. She was crying. She was afraid. And through her tears, she said, "Oh, Chuck, I've taken so much for granted. My health, my husband, my children." She's fine today, but in truth, we could all echo her words, couldn't we? Sure. We guzzle life down and we rush forward as if there were no limits on our tomorrows. And we scarcely pause to give thanks to the great Almighty who has blessed us so generously. Life is a gift from God, my friends. A gift from God. Where'd we get this beautiful worship space? Where'd we get all these school buildings? Where'd we get the chapel? Where'd we get the historic campus? I'll tell you, it was given to us by the King of heaven and earth. Inspired by God, faithful men and women had a vision. A vision nourished by prayer and made real by hard, hard work. A vision kept in life by sacrifice. And enlarged by service to the God they loved. Folks, you need to understand that today, whichever location we're in so many places that we have our ministry, that wherever you are, you're enjoying the fruits of 168 years of labor by God's saints. Now the question is, shall we just sit and take it for granted? Or shall we build upon it? I need to tell you that I believe the countless souls who have found haven from life's storms and in our facilities over the years, I believe those souls are challenging us today to count our blessings and to use them for God's glory. What do you have that God did not give you? Not only does that question beg us to count our blessings, but it also causes us to keep a perspective on ourselves. Friends, we are self-made. No, we aren't, are we? We think we are. But friends, we are not self-made. We are God-made. Thus, humility, not pride, should be the hallmark of our every thought and action. Hear that again. Because we are God-made, humility, not pride, should be the hallmark of our every thought and action. I was ordained a priest at the Church of the Redeemer in Orangeburg, South Carolina. And the culmination of that glorious service was when Bishop Salmon put a red chasuble on me. Now, this is not the red chasuble from the Church of the Redeemer in Orangeburg. This is from our historic campus. But he put this red chasuble on me. And then he did something that I've never seen before or since, done by a bishop. And that wasn't it. He put the chasuble on me, and then he stepped aside and he asked me to do the Eucharistic prayers. Now, an ordination service, or wherever the bishop is present, he always consecrates the elements. But he stepped aside and invited me in this red chasuble to say the prayers. And I need to tell you that when I was standing there before the altar, and I was just like I was in a different place. I was somebody. Among the many folks who were there that day was a dear Christian brother. His name is George Lashcott. George's a big old burly fella. He was a farmer and a cattleman by profession. 6'4". His hands were so muscled they looked like hams. He was really something. Really something. George and I have been prayer partners for years. And when the service was over, I was standing at the door, greeting all the people who had come, thanking them for being there. And I was still wearing the red chasuble. George came up to me and he just wrapped me up in those big old arms of his and gave me a big old bear hug. And when he did, he whispered in my ear, "Putting a blanket on a mule does not make it a racehorse." See, George knew exactly where I was. He didn't want me to become prideful. He didn't want me to lose sight of who I really was by letting my ordination go to my head. And he loved me enough to remind me that success and humility do not naturally walk hand in hand. Hear that again. Success and humility do not naturally walk hand in hand. Friend, there's nothing that we need more than a proper perspective on what we have and on who we are. If God gave us everything that we have, and he did, and if God empowered us to be who we are, and he did, then as our text tells us today, we should respond with gratitude and generosity. Notice what David says. He says, both riches, everything we have, and honor, who we are, all that comes from you, Lord. And we gather today to thank you. To thank you by offering freely and joyfully. Now, I think it's helpful for us to know the context for what David is doing here. This is the last time that David will speak to the people of Israel as king. He has gathered them all together. And there's a sense in which he's like a person on a deathbed. Now, he wasn't dying, I don't mean that, but there's a sense that it's kind of like that. Because, you know, when you're standing around the bed of someone who's dying, the person who's dying knows that they ain't got much time. And so the words that they say carry a heavier weight. Those words are the words they want you to hang on to. They want you to remember. There's no time left for silliness. It's important. And that's what David's doing. He's speaking to the Israelites all gathered there, and he's telling them what's important, see? He's underlining and underscoring a foundational principle for believers back then and today. And that principle is that gratitude and generosity go together. Hear it again. Gratitude and generosity go together. I've had the privilege of traveling with Becky a good bit in different parts of the world, and one of the things that drives Becky crazy when we're traveling is I like to go in the old churches. Now, I'm not talking about the places that tourists always go. I'm not talking about those. I like to go to the out-of-way little churches. Most of them don't have a viable congregation anymore. They're struggling to keep the doors open, and they're just very special because they've been hallowed by saints for years and centuries, you know. And invariably, when you go into one of those churches, there's a box right there by the door. It's a box that, by its very presence, begs you to make an offering to help support the place so it doesn't fall to pieces. Now, what you need to remember is that in Strasbourg, France, there's a church called St. Nicholas Church. John Calvin preached and taught there and was a rector there for years upon years. And Calvin had a box by the door to his church. But the people did not put their offerings in that box on the way into church. They did it on the way out. Because you see, John Calvin taught that giving money to support the Lord's church and the works of ministry that take place in it, that should be done in obedient response to the word of God that had just been proclaimed. In essence, Calvin taught that in making a financial gift, that worshipers were in essence saying that I am thankful for what I heard today. I'm thankful for what God has been doing in this place. I'm thankful for what God is doing in this place. I want to be a part of what God is going to be doing in this place. And I intend to do more than just give it lip service. I intend to support it. Now, what was John Calvin teaching 500 years ago? He was teaching that gratitude and generosity go together. Perhaps a true story will help bring the point home. It's about a little boy named Richard. There were 9 children in the family. Richard was one of the youngest. He wasn't the youngest, but he was the youngest boy in the family. One Saturday evening, his mother asked him if he would please shine her shoes for church the next morning. With all those children to get ready for bed and to get ready for church the next day, she just needed a little bit of help. And Richard was glad to do that. He retrieved his mother's shoes and he shined them up. Oh, he shined them up as best he possibly could. And then he took those shoes to his mama and he presented them to her. And oh, she oohed and aahed over him and hugged him and kissed him. And then she did something unexpected. She went to her pocketbook and reached in and she pulled out a quarter. And she gave that quarter to Richard. Now, a quarter was big money back in those days, see. Richard was puzzled, but he took the quarter and took his mama's shoes and put them back in the closet. Well, the next morning, his mama got up, got dressed for church, and when she got finished dressing, she put her shoes on, and she immediately noticed an uncomfortable lump in one of those shoes. She took it off and reached in, and she pulled out a wad of paper. And when she opened the paper up, the quarter fell out. But she noticed that written on that piece of paper in the scrawling handwriting of a 7-year-old were these words, "I done it for love. I done it for love." Isn't that the best gift of all? See? To do something just for love. Friends, embracing the truth that everything that we have comes from God causes us to count our blessings, and that causes us to put our lives in a proper perspective, and that causes us to respond in love. Grateful hearts are always generous. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Friends, we can't just go through life taking and using and leaving an empty dish behind. As Christians, we cannot be just receivers. We're the Father of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our God is a giving God. And by faith, we're his sons and daughters, and we're supposed to be like him. And as he is a giving God, we're supposed to be his giving children. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that we need to embody the very same ingredients that propelled the establishment of this church 168 years ago. I mentioned them a few minutes ago. Here they are again. Vision, hard work, and sacrifice. Let me quickly unpack each. God has given us a huge, huge vision. When I say us, I mean this congregation. I mean all of us collectively. God has a huge vision for you individually too, but I'm talking about the pooled vision that God has. He brought you here for a purpose. He's got a vision in mind for this congregation. And when I see how active the Holy Spirit is in this place, it just gives me goosebumps. We have accomplished so much in our 26 years together. But truthfully, let me tell you, I believe that we have only begun to scratch the surface of all that we can do and be for Christ in Southern Beaufort and Jasper counties, in the Anglican Diocese of South Carolina, in the Anglican Church in North America, in Canada and Ireland and Africa and South America and all the places that we're doing ministry. We've done a lot, but we've just scratched the surface. And what are we doing? Well, we're making a difference for Christ among unchurched unbelievers. We're shaping countless men and women for Christian ministry in their homes and in their workplaces. We're transforming future generations for Christ in powerhouse ministries for children and young adults. Folks, there is no limit to the vision that God has given us, but it cannot and it must not stop with mere vision. We've got to put a foundation under God's vision, and that requires the hard work of each and every one of us. Let me tell you one of the most difficult tasks that we encounter here. The biggest challenge we have every year is to make everyone believe that their involvement in ministry is not only vital, but it's needed and it's wanted. See, in a congregation that numbers thousands of people, it's easy for folks to lay back in the weeds and say, well, I don't have to do anything. Somebody else will do it, see? There's a wonderful story that came out of the building of the Cathedral of Notre Dame back in the Middle Ages. I think it's on point. As the story goes, God offered a reward to the person who worked the best during the construction of the cathedral. Now, as you might imagine, there's a lot of speculation about who that person would be. Perhaps it would be the architect who conceived the grand design, or maybe the master builder who selected all the materials, or maybe the artist who designed the magnificent stained glass windows. Who would receive that heavenly reward? The answer surprised everyone. The reward went to an old peasant woman who carried the hay every day to feed the ox, who pulled the sled that carried the stone to the stonemasons. See, that story is all about a person's willingness to serve wherever needed. And I pray that that story reminds everybody that you have a vital role in God's kingdom building process. Everybody has a role. Everybody. That includes me, and that includes you. There's a plaque by the entrance to St. Martin's in the Field. It's near, the church is near Trafalgar Square in London. And on the plaque are these words. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. And so it is, my sisters and brothers. And so it is. We have to have a God-given vision. We surely have that. We got to work hard to transform God's vision into a reality, and then we have to be willing to sacrifice for God's vision. Let me get personal with you a moment. God had a vision for my life when He was knitting me together in my mother's womb. And I believe that as God was knitting me together in my mother's womb, that He wove into my being all the gifts and resources and passions that I would need to fulfill the purpose for which He was creating me. As I matured in my faith and became more and more aware of God's great love for me, I committed to respond with an all-out effort to use the time and resources that God had given to me for God's glory. The idea was that as Jesus sacrificially gave His all for me, I wanted to sacrificially give my all for Him. But with each passing year, I found myself wondering if my sacrifices have really been much more than well-intentioned inconveniences. Perhaps you struggle with that thought as well. After I gave Becky that flower-shaped ring, a friend asked, he said, Chuck, why'd you give Becky such an extraordinary ring? My answer was a simple one. Because I love her. Friends, love that is real is never ordinary in the way it expresses itself. Hear it again. Love that is real is never ordinary in the way it expresses itself. God's love for us is real. And God expressed His extraordinary love for you and for me in an extraordinary way when He gave Himself for us on Calvary's cross. So when it comes to your stewardship plans for next year, the question is simply this. Can you sufficiently express your love for God with some ordinary gift of your time and resources? Let's pray about it. All that we have and all that we are is a gift from You, Lord. All that we have and all that we are. And Lord, You just ask us to say thank You. Thank You by using our talents and our time, the gift of life, using it for Your glory. Thank You for using our resources and saying thank You by giving back a portion of what You've first given to us. Lord, you have this huge vision before us, huge, huge, huge. And we've made dramatic progress with it, but it seems like the more progress we make, the more trust you have in us and the more responsibility you place before us and the bigger the vision becomes. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we walk by faith into your new tomorrow. Come, Lord Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, cause us to shoulder up, to walk side by side, by faith, trusting that as you have given, oh, we're to say thank you. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we do pray it. Amen. And